picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We read through the 12th verse last week, and as I often like to do, I wasn't going to read the 12th verse again today. It's sort of an overlapping verse to get us back in the context, but we're going to be reading Romans chapter 7, verses 12 to 25. We're going to be talking mostly about verses 13 to 25. I will encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. We also have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there if you'd like. I am going to say just a couple of words before we read the actual verses this morning, just a couple of words by way of introduction. This is a really remarkable part of a very remarkable epistle, the letter to the Romans. This section, if you read commentators, not only contemporaries, but over the centuries, it becomes very, very clear that these verses are not only very, very challenging to anybody who takes them seriously, but sometimes they're rather hotly debated as to exactly what is it that Paul is talking about. Part of that has to do with the fact that it is also the verses 13 to 25, that's the actual paragraph, or what the scholars call the pericope, the paragraph that we're going to be studying this morning. I'm not, even with all the computer tools and such that we have, I am really not sure how I could test this in some kind of an objective way, but I'm pretty sure that these are probably the most personal verses that Paul ever wrote and that are preserved for us in the Word of God. Now that's remarkable because we've noticed that the book of Romans is in general of the most theological of Paul's writings, unlike some of the other churches that he wrote to kind of put out fires. All the problems that they were having in Corinth, Thessalonica, for example, you think of the rather, they're theological all right, but Paul is dealing with very specific problems, whether they are moral problems or doctrinal problems in the churches. But Paul had never been to the church at Rome. Paul didn't found the church at Rome. And so in this letter, he kind of gives a doctrinal introduction to the whole faith, the Christian faith, the faith that he was preaching and that he himself wanted to come to Rome and to share with them. So it's this very theological, almost systematic theological kind of a letter. And yet, at the same time, these, what is it, the 13 verses, verses 13 through 25, that we're going to be centering in on today, are absolutely remarkably personal. The reason I'm saying this now before we read it, that's not the only thing I want you to pay attention to, but one of the things I'd like you to pay attention to as we read the verses, you don't have to use your fingers to count them. You can do that later on. Remember, first person singular pronoun. Okay, teachers, what's that? That's I and the various forms of I, my, me, myself. I, my, me, myself. First person singular. Okay? We're reading from the New King James, and so I wasn't going to get too technical about this. Just judging from the New King James translation that we're reading, and they'd all be just about the same, including the original language, the original Greek. Do you know that in 13 verses, the word I, or some other what we call case, of the word I, me, so on, occurs 40 times in these 13 verses. This is doctrinal, but this is where doctrine engages life. The apostle here, as he's teaching the doctrine, suddenly switches from this rather objective teaching style that he's had to talking over and over and virtually exclusively about his personal experience. And wonderfully, we know that every word of Scripture is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And so, he's not just sharing his experience like any of us might do, But he is sharing his experience as guided by the Holy Spirit, and every single word is true and reliable. Every verse has the word I multiple times. Question before the house, Paul. You've been redeemed by grace. You've been justified, accepted by God, purely on the basis of Jesus Christ and Him alone. So, Paul, what's it like? What's it like to be redeemed, to be delivered from sin? I warned you, you're going to be surprised. Let's listen to the inspired Word of God, Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 25. Let's listen to this inspired Word. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? May it never be. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Yeah, I know, we're going to need to talk about that. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, this word will here is not a future, this means desire, what I desire to do. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And here ends our reading from God's perfect Word. It's a challenge, isn't it? Keep it open while we study it, but let's begin with prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, how we need Your help this morning. Father, help us to listen, to understand the pure Word of God. Help us to understand not only what it is that the Apostle wrote about himself, but help us to understand that these things are written for our instruction. Father, we pray that You would give us minds not only open to learn, but hearts that desire to learn Your Word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you almost got tired of hearing it, didn't you? Over and over and over again. The question before the house, Paul, what's it like? What's it like to be delivered from sin? And then Paul begins to talk so thoroughly, so repeatedly about the sin in his life that lots of people, when they read these verses, say, he can't have been talking about himself as a Christian. He must have been talking about himself in his, quote, pre-Christian days. People look at these verses, just I'll give you one example, but it's all the way through. Look at verse 14. The apostle says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul, you can't mean that a Christian is carnal, that a Christian is sold under sin. You must have made a little mistake here. You, Paul, what you meant to say was, I used to be carnal. I used to be sold under sin. You're in Christ now. This can't possibly be what the Christian life is like. Well, most all, not quite all, but most all Reformed Christians, as they have studied these verses, have agreed, and I agree with them, that the Apostle Paul did not make a mistake. He did not use the wrong tense here. But he is talking about himself right now. Just as the apostle was writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, and as he has now finished up the doctrinal foundations, how can a person be found acceptable to God, to be justified before God? By faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any moral works of the law, apart from any ceremonial or religious works of the law, none of those things can avail, but only faith alone in Christ alone. What's it like? Paul says, let me tell you what it's like. Let me give you three reasons. Well, this is only introduction. Three reasons. But I believe that these verses are, that Paul is talking about himself as a Christian person, and I might add, almost certainly one of the most sanctified men that ever walked on this earth. First reason, he talked about his conversion in the past tense, and that was a turning point. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 9, where he says, I was alive once. See how that's a past tense? He makes it clear. Not only I was alive, but he says, once upon a time. I was alive once, apart from the law, and then the commandment came, past tense. Sin jumped to life, and I died. But you'll notice how that's the turning point. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, and I hope you remember. Paul there is talking about how when he didn't really take the law seriously, he felt fine about himself. I was alive apart from the law, and then the commandment came. The commandment came home. I understood it. Therefore, I understood I was a dead man. Sin became alive, and I died. And that was the turning point in Paul's life. Having said that, he begins to talk about himself in his Christian experience. And that's what the verses that we are reading about this morning. His Christian experience. And you'll notice how, look at them, how those verses use the present tense, the now tense. Verse 14, he says, I am carnal. He just doesn't say I used to be carnal. He says, I am carnal. Verse 15, he says, what I am doing, I do not understand. Two present tenses. He doesn't say, what I used to do, I didn't used to understand. He doesn't say that. He says present tense. Verse 18, I know that in me dwells no good thing. He doesn't say past tense, I know that in me there didn't used to be anything good, but now there is. It's just not what he says. And then verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God. You want to say about him that he used to delight in the law of God before he was converted? That this one who does no good and does not seek God. Remember Romans chapter 3, that this unconverted person delights in the law of God. Paul was talking about right now. Second reason is because of the obvious presence of the Holy Spirit in his life as he talks throughout these verses. Now, I'm going to hold that one. You just have to hold me accountable for it. That's more part of the sermon, the body of this thing. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit is in his life. I've already given you a hint of that, by the way. But I'm going to leave it at that right now. So the first reason is it's present tense, not past tense. The second reason is the obvious presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And the third reason for knowing that this is about his present Christian life. Now I'm only going to talk to you. I'm only going to talk to you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To you who have abandoned all hope in self, in any work of the law whatsoever, you who have turned to Jesus Christ in Him alone, that you might be found in Him, not having a righteousness of your own, but having His righteousness, trusting in Jesus alone. To you. Don't you experience what the apostle wrote about? When he writes in verse 19, the good that I desire to do, I don't do. And the evil that I desire not to do, I do. Christian, does that describe you or not? Verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Christian, do you find that law, that principle, that truth? That evil is right down inside you? Do you agree with Paul? And then to all of us, even those who may not have experienced the converting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but those of us who know something about the Word of God, who know the Bible, you've read about the great saints of the Bible. Don't you see those things at work in the saints of the Bible? Don't you see that at work in the life of King David, the man after God's own heart? And yet the evil that he hated, lust and adultery and lies, and murder, those he did. Think of Peter, if ever there was a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter was that man. And yet, as much as he was committed, desirous of never denying Jesus, he desired to die first, he said. And yet, he denied 3 times and with a curse. Don't you see that Paul is describing not only his life, but he's describing David's life. He's describing Peter's life. And oh, God help you. I hope he is describing your life as well. When you read these verses honestly, Christian, you cannot help but see yourself, and you recognize in your own life that the wonder is not that there is sin in your life today as there was yesterday, but that there is any grace at all. So what's Paul trying to describe here? Well, in verse 12, that's the reminder verse, therefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just is good. He's saying, look, the commandment is obviously good. The law of God's obviously good. It's God's revelation of His own character. It's God's way of saying, I'm holy, you be holy, and this is how. The commandment is holy, but how comes now that I'm converted to Christ, now that I've given up trying to be justified on the basis of those commandments? I'm just trying to follow the commandments because they're God's revelation of Himself. They're good, they're just, they're holy. How comes now that I've been delivered from sin, I see more sin in my life than I ever did before. And that's what the Apostle Paul is describing. And he opens up his heart and he describes it in terms more personal than any other place that he wrote. And he ends up by saying in the 24th verse, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Christian, are you willing to say that about yourself? You advanced more than Paul, perhaps. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Oh, I've been delivered. See, I've been delivered from the guilt and the punishment of sin. I've been delivered from perdition. But now I've got this other thing, this body of death strung around my neck. And who will deliver me from this? Oh, wretched man that I am. And then suddenly and shockingly and startlingly, in the very next verse, the 25th verse, this wretched man crying out says, "Thank God." Wretched. And I thank God. And it's kind of mental whiplash. How can a person say, "Wretched, I thank God"? But he does. So how could it be? Three things I want you to notice then. Here we go. I want you to notice, first of all, what is obvious. The power of sin in a Christian's life is huge. That's the first point. The power of sin remaining. That's what I mean. The power of sin in the Christian's life. It's almost like Paul can't say enough bad things about himself. Verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." I'm carnal, he says. I'm sold under sin. It almost sounds like the apostle never sees any grace in his life. Verse 15, "What I desire, what I will to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do." Is the apostle here saying that he never does anything but sin? No. It's not what he's saying. Look at the words. What he's saying is, this is why I've been delivered from the guilt of sin, and yet, having been delivered, I see more sin now than when I was a pagan. Have you ever been on a diet? You haven't had a donut in a month. You haven't had a light, puffy French donut. You haven't had one gooey Boston cream donut. You haven't had not even one double chocolate cake donut with sprinkles on top. And then you come to church, the place where people are supposed to do good. You go to your small group on Sunday night. Now, you're committed to this diet. For a whole month, you've been counting calories and carbs and... But you made a decision. You have a desire. Your desire is what? To lose the weight, and therefore your desire is to stay on this diet. But you get to the group, and your friends are standing around, and they're having fellowship. They're buffeting their bodies. They're eating those donuts. And you put up the battle for about 2 or 3 seconds. And then you reach out and you grab a donut or two or three. And my question to you is, when you took that donut, Did you desire to eat that donut or not? Now you know the answer to the question is, of course not. You've committed yourself, you've desired, you've chosen to be on the diet and not to eat the donuts. But, on the other hand, Tevye, on the other hand, it's obvious your friends didn't shove the donuts down your throat. And the devil really didn't make you do it. You did it because you desired to do it. Now, if I want to be polite, I'll call you complex. What's the word we use today? You're conflicted. You're conflicted. Because you have two real, actual, conflicting desires right down inside you, and that's only about donuts. But at that level, you could say along with the Apostle Paul in the 15th verse, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. Contemporary language, I don't get it. What am I doing? What I decided I wouldn't do to stay on the diet, I don't do. What I'm committed to not doing, stuffing myself on donuts, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, these words of the Apostle Paul are not nonsense. They are incredibly accurate descriptions of how the Christian who has been delivered from sin yet continues to sin repeatedly. And so he says it in verse 15. Running late enough that I won't bother reading them, but he says it in verse 19 all over again, fundamentally the same thing each time. Verse 21, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? How am I ever going to get through this? So, Christian, you need to notice this. The power of sin in your life is a lot greater than you may think. The power of sin in your life is a lot greater than you may think. It waits around every corner. It comes from the outside. The movies, the TV, the songs on the radio, the desire to get ahead a little bit faster in business, your pagan friends, sometimes your Christian friends, all can encourage you, can tempt you to sin. It comes from outside, it comes from inside. And that, my friends, is the big enemy. Jesus is the one who said it. There's nothing from outside a man that can defile a man. There's nothing from outside that can defile a man. Memorize that. There's nothing from outside that can defile a man. But the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man, says Jesus. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, says Jesus, come from within, and they defile a man. The only reason that we accept any temptations from the outside is because we have lust inside. True for non-believers. But Christians, you've got to understand what it means to live the Christian life. And this is the first step. It's true for you as well. It was true for Paul. It's true for me. And if you're a Christian, even if you're not, it's true for you. The power of sin in a Christian's life is huge. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the power of sin in a Christian's life, but I want you to notice, secondly, the presence of grace in the Christian's life. The presence of grace in the Christian's life. Let's center in on verse 22. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. A sinning heart is a bad tree. It produces bad fruit. Remember we read last week, one of the readings, I believe it was last week, that all the issues of life come from the heart. They come from inside. That's what Freud and Augustine and Paul all agree on. When all is said and done, you do what you want. It comes from inside. A sinning heart is a bad tree. Remember Jesus said bad trees produce bad fruit, good trees produce good fruit. Have you sinned? What kind of tree you got in there? Don't tell me a good tree. Don't tell Jesus he's wrong. You got a bad heart in there. Well, I thought I was born again. I thought I had a new heart. Okay. You got two hearts for the in-between time, between now and glory. You got two hearts. Yeah. When God gave you the Holy Spirit, He gave you a new heart. That Holy Spirit is the new heart, as a matter of fact. He's going to take away that sinful heart, that bad tree, only in glory. But in the meantime, when you do something bad, it's because you wanted to. And on those occasions when you do what is right, Paul doesn't emphasize that here. He just doesn't. But when you obey the law of God, you've done it because you wanted to, and you want to because the Holy Spirit enabled you to want to. A converted person has two hearts, two trees, as a matter of fact. But there is real grace in the apostle's life here. Once again, he doesn't emphasize it, but look at verse 15 again. We've been emphasizing that one. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. Well, what's the thing he desires to do? He desires to do the good. He really does. He really does delight in the law of God. What I will to do, I do not practice. What I hate. See, the world loves sin. And that part of you which is still carnal, that part of you which is still carnal loves what the world loves. And it loves the sin of your life. I don't know what your personal sin is, what your main issues are, but you love those sins. You wouldn't do them if you didn't want to do them. The devil didn't make you steal those couple of bucks. The devil didn't make you lie to the attorney. The devil didn't make you look at that internet site. The devil didn't make you flirt with that woman at the office, not your wife. The devil didn't do that. He encouraged you. But nothing from the outside can defile a man. Jesus says it. It's what comes from inside. He just encouraged. And you said, yes. Yes. But the apostle, even though he's talking about this terrible sin in his life, he's also talking about this desire for what is good, this hatred for what is evil. I agree with the law of God, he says, and I delight in it. I treasure it. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I don't look at the law of God and say, what a pain. But I say, I want to know what the law of God says. Can I take this job? Can I marry that person? What kind of church should I attend? The converted person says, this is my desire. I love the law of God. I love the commandments of God. And so the clincher is in the 25th verse where he says, with the mind, he's struggling for a word here, with the mind, he needs that converted part of him, I myself serve the law of God. I do serve the law of God. Remember I said, don't read these verses as if he's saying, I never, ever, ever do what God says. Have you ever read the Apostle Paul's life? He's not saying, I never, ever, ever do what's right. What he's saying is, I'm trying to figure out, why is it that I so often do what's wrong? you see. But he says, in my mind, my heart, what the Hebrew Old Testament calls the heart, out of which are all the issues of life. I serve the law of God. Boy, that's a strong word for serve. That's the slave word, the doulos word. I serve the law of God, you see. But I see this other thing in my members, and it causes a battle. But this you should know, when that, Paul was saying, when that sin comes into my life, it's got a battle, it's got a fight. Oh yes. See, I said what I shouldn't have said. I looked at what I shouldn't have looked at. There was a battle, though. I got to be honest and say I lost that one. I lost that battle. But I want you to know that I delight in the law of God. And so it is my intention, it continues to be my desire to serve the law of God, and we call that repentance. Because the difference between the unconverted and the converted is not the presence of sin. You've probably noticed that. We all sin. The difference between the converted and the unconverted is that, unlike in the unconverted, the converted delights in the law of God. Having trusted in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, he loves the character of God, and so he loves the law of God. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the power of sin in the Christian's life, the presence of grace in the Christian's life. Thirdly and lastly, the promise of deliverance for the Christian's life. The promise of deliverance for the Christian's life. Last two verses, 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, in spite of the fact that with the flesh, the law of sin, I serve the law of sin. O wretched man that I am. The apostle has confessed his sins. He's talked about the power of sin in his life. The apostle has professed his hatred of sin and the presence of grace in his own life, the profound battle that is going on in his life because of that. But I want you to notice this at this point, how deep is the apostle's hatred for his own personal sin. Not somebody else's sin. That's a challenge for us Christians. Man, it's easy to look at the pornographers, the abortionists. It's easy to look at all them. But you've got to hate your own sin worse than anybody else's sin. Notice how deep his hatred for his sin is. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It is an image. I know it's disgusting, but we're going to unpack it anyway. The image of a dead, putrefying body. The apostle is saying that, like Coleridge's Ancient Mariner, horrified by the rotting carcass of the decaying albatross hung around his neck. Remember that from high school? The Christian also is strapped to his sin. It hangs on, it lives in the depths. Out of the heart come all of those sins, Jesus says. It hangs on, and worse yet, the Christian hangs on to the sin like Gollum, willing to do anything to possess his precious. Sin always stinks. But the amazing thing is that Paul, this sanctified man, the more sanctified he gets, the more he smells the stench of his own life. That's the hard point. Look at verse 13. See, he's, in verse 12 he says, the law is good, it's holy, it's just, it's right. Has then what is good become death to me? I became a Christian. I thought I wasn't going to have to mess with all this anymore. May it never be. Is it because of sin? Is that what my... I'm sorry, is it because of the law? If God would just take away that law, if He'd just take away those commandments, I'd be a sanctified guy. May it never be. But sin, meaning by that the sinful lusts which are in your heart. But sin, that it might appear sin, that it might be seen to be sin, that it might have the light of God's Word shining upon it so you can see that it's a rotten thing and not a sweet-smelling thing like the world says. Sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me. The commandment, remember we saw that last week, the commandment didn't kill me. The commandment just said, you're dead man. It told me I was dead. But I died because of my sin. A criminal is executed for his crime, not because the jury made a judgment. He's executed for his crime. So that sin, here it is now, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Here's the hard truth about the Christian life. If you are converted, if you actually love God, if you love Jesus Christ, you love His character, and His character is holy and just and righteous and good, and the commandments of God in your life make your sin become exceedingly sinful. It doesn't produce sin in your life. It's amazing to me how many commentators say that. That's not what he says. It doesn't produce the sin. But that sin can look what it looks like, so it can smell like what it smells like. That's why God has called you Christian and has given you the duty to obey, to know, first of all, and to obey the commandments of God. Not that you could be justified. You already know that. That's taken care of. But that you might see that stinking stuff in your life, and that you might therefore do battle with it. Donald Gray Barnhouse, Jim Boyce's predecessor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, used to tell this story. He told a story about how once in earlier days in the 20th century, he was invited to a formal dinner party. He was walking along the streets of Philadelphia to get there. It had recently rained. Suddenly, a car came speeding down the street and splashed some of the water from the street up on to him. He thought to himself, well, by the time I get to the dinner, I'll be dried out and everything will be okay. He was in the middle of a block at that point. In those days, they only had street lamps, street lights on the corners. And he thought surely he would dry out, it would be fine. And so he continued walking. He got a little bit closer to the corner, but not quite there yet. And he glanced down and he could see the dirt streaked on his pants. And he thought to himself, well, perhaps it'll still be all right. And so he continued going. No other cars came past to splash anything else on him. It was only the one time. And then finally, when he got to the street corner and stood directly underneath that street lamp, he looked at the dirt and the filth streaking down his pants, and he knew that he must go home. His pants were filthy. So it is with Christians. The immature Christian may recognize some sin in his life. Not usually too much. He knows he's done a few things wrong, but he doesn't lose much sleep over it. As a matter of fact, when it comes time to pray prayers of confession, gotta listen. When it comes time to pray prayers of confession, he has an awful hard time thinking of any sins he's committed since the last time he prayed. And his problem is that he's so very far away from the light. He's so very far away from God's Word. He's so very far away from God's holy law.
He's so very far away from the character of Jesus Christ, who is yet very distant. Oh, he feels close to Jesus, but he's really very, very far away from him. But if he's really genuinely converted, he does begin to grow. He grows in his knowledge of God. He grows in his knowledge of the Word of God and texts like we read this morning. He begins to mature into real holiness, real godliness in his own life. But lo and behold, as he looks at his pants, he sees more and more filth, not less and less. And he gets closer to the light of God's Word and God's Son, and he smells the stench. And the question is, immature Christian, this morning will you take a step closer to the light, or will you stay where you are, comfortably safe from the light of the Word of God, the law of God, the character of God? But be warned, if you will grow in maturity, you will end up with the Apostle Paul in the 24th verse, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this stinking, rotten sin in my life?" Then he will cry out as he meditates not only upon the law of God, but upon the gospel of God. He will cry out along with the apostle, "I thank God." Yes. What is it, 33 years now, I think, since my conversion a couple of weeks ago? Stinks worse now, and I'm not posing for you. It stinks worse now. There's less sin in my life, I think. You know, you can look at those things objectively. But man, the struggle, the stench, the rottenness, the deadness of it, I don't see it less. I see it more, and I'm really glad the Apostle Paul wrote these verses. And I'm really glad that the Lord Jesus Christ certified that what these apostles wrote, he wrote, and they're true. And I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. And so I cry out along with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, and I thank God that I know it, because the Lord Jesus Christ is my one and only hope. And he has died for me. And he gives himself to me. And he intercedes for me. And he's coming back for me. And because the stench," here it is, "the stench is the proof that he's working on me." Dear Lord Jesus Christ, it's a tough lesson. We're so tempted to think that the Christian life is all smiles and fun. We thank you that there is real joy. There's real joy in Christ. But Father, we pray this morning that you would open up your word to us, that you would give us the courage to admit the stench which is there. Oh, Father, we know that we sin. Oh, how we beg you that you would give us the desire to obey you, the desire to do what you say is good, that you would help us along with the Apostle Paul to say, "I delight in the law of God And in my deepest, most real part, I serve the law of God, not to be justified, but because I love Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.